All right, there are some people alive here. Well, praise the Lord that you guys are here. We have an awesome message today as we continue on looking at a life of victory enabled. But not only in the love of Christ are we enabled, He also gives us a life of victory empowered. So we're going to talk today, touch on it briefly, as Paul touched on it briefly, about having the gifts of the Spirit. And in that the entire body builds each other up in fellowship. And it's more than just hugging one another, as it seems a little awkward. Well, I hug on one another. Well, you know what? Christianity is a contact sport. It's meant to love one another in the enablement and the empowerment that He gives us. And it's more than just saying hi to one another. It's about sharing each other's lives in Christ. So I heard somebody say, well, 10 minutes, that's a long time to fellowship. Well, then we got the wrong perspective of what fellowship is. It's to be our lives joined together in Christ. And it's meant to be productive time. Sometimes He'll give us the word of knowledge so we can speak into people's lives. Sometimes He'll give us a word of wisdom so that as they have a problem, He will speak through us to help them solve a problem. Sometimes it's just merely loving on one another and saying, I don't know what you're going through, but I love you, man or woman. Amen. So, be prepared. Prepared to come here to share His love. Not just hear the word, but to practice what I and you are to preach. Love one another as He loved us. Amen. So today, now hear this. Get her done until we're one in the faith. This ain't the cable guy. This is Paul himself. Get her done until we're one in the faith and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what this church is about. That's what our life is about. So, to each one of us, immeasurable grace has been given, and we're not only to receive His enablement, but we also receive the gifts of His Spirit, His empowerment to do the work He's given us to do. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 4, 4 through 16 as I open the Word, I should say, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank You. Thank You for this message. The message about love not being a feeling, but a commitment to You, to love You with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul as in Christ we're enabled to do, but also to love one another. And then You give us gifts out of Your grace, out of God's riches, at Christ's expense. You give us spiritual gifts then that come upon us to pour out onto others. And in that, we come to unity as a body of Christ. In the fullness of Christ Himself, not just to be filled, but to overflowing. Thank You for this time to be in the Word. May our hearts be prepared to hear this message. May it be delivered only in the power of Your Spirit. May I get out of the way. May I be minimized. But may Christ be magnified. And may every heart be prepared to hear it, to receive it, and to move forward in Christ's love to do it. So thank You for this time. Thank You for this message. Thank You for Your Word, the Word, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Ephesians 4, 4 through 16. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, He ascended, what does it mean but that He also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all have a ministry of edifying the body and building each other up in His love. Amen? Last week, we looked at being filled with all the fullness of God Himself according to the indwelling or the resurrection power of Christ that works in us, and who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. We can't even imagine what God wants to do into and through us until we start doing it. And then He does it into and through us, and we just are just amazed by what He's doing. And it's all about Him. And then we'll have life. Life more abundant. Our life of victory enabled in Christ. Why? Because we love Him. He first loved us. God first loved us and gave His Son. And then He pours out His love in our hearts as we surrender to Him, because we are saved by grace through faith. And that not from ourselves, is the gift from God. The unmerited favor of God saving us by grace through faith. And then we know the love of Christ. We often say, well, God couldn't love us any more than He did or does already. But our life is learning how to love Him more by surrendering, by realizing all that He has done and being built up into Him. That's what He means, to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. It's not something that happens when the switch is turned on. It's through our relationship with Jesus Christ that we grow in these things, grow in His love, and know Jesus, know Him beyond man's knowledge. Therefore, walk worthy of your calling, is what Paul said last week, with which you were called, as we walk in Christ. And that's what makes our walk worthy. And His enablement, the fruit of the Spirit, will give us His character. And then we'll endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. In other words, not fighting with one another, but instead bearing with one another's faults. Not bearing with one another's love. What do we have to contend with? Each other's faults. And there's only one way to do that, is in the love of Christ. Not seeing them in the flesh, but loving them in the Spirit. And each and every one of us, as we think, well, look at what that guy did to me. Think about what you've done to others. And maybe God is using this to point out your fault to you, so you can lift it up to God and He would take it away. Amen? That's meekness, tenderness, power under control. Not striking out at someone, but loving them when they may have wronged you, or you feel that they've wronged you and they don't even know it. Meekness under control, the power of God Himself living in us, the love of Christ shared through us. That's the enablement that we have in Christ, a life of victory enabled. And in the love of Christ, we are perfected by doing God's will. And we're being filled to the brim with His living water and prepared in His character to fulfill our role as His earthen vessels. Our character has to be changed before we could fulfill His role, His purpose for us. We can't go about as carnal creatures professing Christ as the Lord. We have to be changed into the character of Christ Himself, so that when we talk, we're doing the walk. So that we ourselves will not be disqualified as witnesses. Because we are to demonstrate what we're sharing in the love of Christ as He enables us. That's the living water filling us to the brim. So today, the unity we have in Christ is described in seven ways. And in this unity, we have a responsibility under grace. As by His immeasurable grace, God gives us different gifts to be utilized in His church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and the building up of one another in the faith, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To how much? To the perfect man, until we're filled to overflowing in the fullness of our Lord God, Jesus Christ. Filled to overflowing. How much are we to do this? Oh, it's okay. You're just a sinner. No, you're not. You're called saints. Saved and inspired not to sin. And that's my role as a pastor is to continue to encourage you, not to use an excuse that you're a sinner, but strive in the Spirit, agonizomai, to be conformed to the image of Christ by doing His will. And we all have a choice. We all make decisions each and every moment of the day. Either to walk in Christ as our Lord, or to walk in ourselves as Lord. And you know what's interesting is, Savior is used 16 times in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is called Savior 16 times. Jesus is called Lord over 740 times. That should tell you the emphasis, where the emphasis is placed as far as our lives are concerned. Is He Savior? Yeah. But what are you to do as far as your life? To have Him as your Lord and to exemplify that by how you live. Amen. So that's part of having that knowledge that surpasses man's understanding. And you know, our life isn't about living perfect to be good enough for God, but surrendering to Jesus who is perfect. By responding to the love of God and the ability He has given us, and to be His servants to all, as He would lead, guide, and direct. You don't live a perfect life to please God. You can't. But when you surrender to Christ, you are perfected in His love because He's doing it all. It's not what you can do for God. It's what He's done for you already and desires to do into and through you. Yes, it was finished at the cross, but His work in you isn't done until we're in heaven looking at Christ face to face. Amen. This is our life of victory enabled, and our life of victory empowered, which we're going to spend more time on today, as each of us is to use God's gifting to help the body grow. This is the fellowship of the mystery of salvation, as it says in Ephesians 3:9. The fellowship of the mystery of salvation. Not lone rangers, but fellowship of the mystery of salvation. We don't come to church just to receive, but also to give. To give of our spiritual gifts, loving one another, just as Jesus empowers us to do. And that takes time with one another. Today it was 8 minutes before the message. Hopefully it'll be longer after the message, as you make that a priority in your life, instead of running off and doing whatever you're going to do by yourself. Because He brings us together as the body of Christ, as Calvary Chapel Dothan, for a reason and for a purpose. To bring us to unity through what we all offer. I have a role and responsibility, but each one of you have your own as well. And torrents of living water. Let's turn to John 7:37-38. And torrents of living water will flow out of our hearts, helping to fill others in all the fullness of God. John 7:37-38. In part, it says, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you look at that word rivers in the Greek, it's torrents. A flood of living water will pour out of the hearts of those who believe in Jesus to do the good works He's given us to do. So not only are we filled to the brim and enabled in the character of Christ, but with His gifting, we'll overflow with all He has for us to do in Him. And it's all Him working into and through us. So our application is, now hear this. Get her done until we're one in the faith. And while some of us are called specifically to be evangelists, prophets, and pastors, we all have His work to do in this church. And His calling becomes our abundant life. A life of victory empowered, building each other up. Let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. Let's go ahead and look at verses 4 through 7. There is unity in our walk. Seven spiritual realities that unite us. In verse 4, he talks about three of them. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. First spiritual reality is we're one body. You don't come here and become a member of our church. Instead, saved by grace through faith, in Christ, we are united in Him as members of His body into His fellowship. And just as it says in 1 John 1:3-4, and you don't have to turn there, it says, "That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." John writes to us to know that when we have fellowship with each other, it's not just with each other, it's our fellowship is with God the Father through Jesus Christ as the body of Christ, so that our joy may be full. How is our joy going to be filled? By interacting with one another. Well, it's going to be that His purpose is fulfilled as the calling of our life. We will put Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. Joy being that acronym. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. That gives you joy, because then you'll know that you're being used as God desired. That in your humility, God has given you abundant grace. Because He gives grace to the humble, not to the proud. And in your humility, as we looked at last week, you will serve others and love others. And that makes your joy filled, overflowing. And as He raises up people, He may choose to move us from one church to another. As many churches are designed to evangelize, to harvest. You know, and these are often called seeker-friendly churches. And others, like ours, have a heart to disciple and focus on the equipping of the saints for service. So God may have saved you in one church and then plugged you into another in order for you to grow and to be further equipped and matured and raised up into service. Then He may move you on to plant churches yourselves. So just because you're in this church now doesn't mean you're going to be here forever. In fact, He should be raising you up for service. Raising you up for service because that's His desire within the church. But then He may give you a calling to be a missionary, to be a pastor, to be a church planner, a facilitator in some way to do that. Follow His leading. Because all of the body is His family. Yes, we have a unique family or relationship here in Christ, but as He would mature you and raise you up, go forth and do well in His will, by faith and in His love, moving forward as He would lead. Don't stay for our sake. Go for His name's sake. Second, so we had one body. Second spiritual reality is we're one spirit. We sit in Christ, and His Holy Spirit indwells us, just as we read in chapter 2 of Ephesians. And He enables us to walk in Christ and to have that victory, life of victory enabled, perfected in Christ's love by desiring to do the Father's will as His indwelling power, which in Greek is in, fills us to the brim with His living water. Now, in Greek signifies where we are positionally. Christ is indwelling us, and we sit in Him, as it says in 2:6. So Christ is in us, and we are in Him. We sit in Him, positionally. And by this, we are conformed into the character of Christ by His living water, and out of that is produced the fruits of the Spirit, enabling us to walk worthy in Him. How are we walking worthy in Him? We're walking in Christ, and out of that relationship in Christ, what comes forth? But the character of Christ Himself as our life. That's the fruits of the Spirit. What produces those fruits of the Spirit? That living water that nourishes us, that grows us, enabling us to learn in the Spirit of truth, having a relationship surrendered to Christ. And then we will produce from us His love. We'll have peace. We'll have joy. We'll have faithfulness. We'll have godliness. We'll have self-control. We'll have gentleness. All the fruits of the Spirit that are talked about or identified in Galatians 5:22-23 will be a product of our life in Christ, enabled by Him. Can we hinder these? Certainly. Just like having weeds in your garden can hinder your growth. We can start getting loaded down with the conformity of the world instead of being conformed to Christ. And that's what Paul is saying, guard against. Walk worthy in Christ, or of Christ. Walk worthy of your calling in Christ is the appropriate way to say it. And how do we do that? By surrendering to Him, following His leading, reading His Word, praying about where we're to go, what we're to do, and how we're to do it. And then going forward in faith as He would desire. Third spiritual reality is fulfilling one hope. The hope we have only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The one hope is salvation. But you know what? Salvation is twofold. Salvation is, yeah, at the end of the road, what God already sees us as is the finished product, perfected in Christ because we're preserved in Christ. But it's also to continue working out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in to will and act in us according to His good pleasure. So it's twofold. It's, yeah, at the end of the road, you're going to be perfect. And you're going to be presented perfect in Christ. Preserved in Him. Faultless. But at the same time, we're working out being conformed. Prepared for eternity as our soul is prepared for our eternal life in Christ. Forevermore. So it's a twofold process. So, through all of that, we'll be a walking, talking image of Christ Himself. And glorifying God, I should say, in all that we do. So that's fulfilling our hope. The one hope we have is salvation. It just happens to have two parts. Yeah, we're going to be perfect when we get to heaven. Are we perfect now? No, but guess what? We're being perfected. And that's the work of salvation. That's believing in the one whom He has sent. As He enables us to do through the indwelling of His Spirit. Fourth spiritual reality, one Lord, Jesus Christ. Fifth, one faith. Our faith is in Him who is faithful, our Lord God, as it says in verse 5. We have one baptism, as the sixth spiritual reality. By the Spirit into one body, and water baptism is the outward display of an inward change. And by this, we demonstrate and declare that we have been crucified with Christ and have been raised up to new life, and that we are members of Christ's body, glorifying God. And may we not get confused. Being baptized doesn't baptize you into the body, but in the Spirit, as soon as you became a believer, you were brought into the body of Christ, and your baptism is merely a declaration that you realize you belong now to Him, and you are in His body, that you have been crucified with Christ and raised a new life in Him. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Drink of His living water, and will never thirst again, is what it reminded me of. That all who are thirsty, come and drink, and you'll never thirst again. And then, as we've confessed Christ as our Lord and we have that Spirit indwelling in us that has made us a member of the body of Christ, we will make that outward demonstration through water baptism. And this is what I often read at our baptisms when somebody's getting baptized. Romans 6:3-4. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 6:3-4. Romans 6:3-4 says, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So our water baptism is a picture of us saying, declaring, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried with Christ and raised to newness of life in Him. So as we are taken down into the water, that's a picture of His burial. And being raised up out of the water is a picture of the newness of life. And I believe the water itself is a picture of how it's all done through being baptized into one Spirit, the living water, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. So one baptism, and out of that we'll have a water baptism as our declaration. The seventh spiritual reality is we have one God and Father of all, as it says in verse 6, who is above all, works through all, and in all of His children. If you're a Christian, you've been begotten by Christ as a child of God. And God has no illegitimate children. We were all chosen before the foundation of the world. So quit asking yourself if you're worthy to belong to Christ. Absolutely not. You're not worthy. It's the unmerited favor of God who reached down to us. We don't have to reach up to God. He reached down to us in the body of Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son, coming and dying on the cross for each and every one of us. Amen. It is finished. Salvation is finished in that perspective. He has done it all. As then by grace, He gives us the faith and the ability to surrender as we allow His might to overcome our will and choose life, eternal life, over hell, death, and damnation. What an awesome God we have. There are no illegitimate children. Quit trying to be worthy enough and surrender, and He will make you worthy for one reason. You're in Christ. And in Him, we are preserved and presented faultless. And we'll be perfected. With all of our faults, in fact, Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave Paul, said, hey, you ain't like you ain't going to have any faults. The body of Christ is going to get together. What do you got to do? You got to overlook everybody's faults. And love on one another. If it was easy, it wouldn't be supernatural. Right? It wouldn't take God Himself and His agape love to do it. We could do it in and of ourselves, but we can't. It's a commitment to Christ and to each other as His body. To love one another unconditionally as He has loved us. Love one another as I have loved you. Sounds so simple. Until you get into the details. It's not meant to be simple. It's not meant to be easy. It's meant to be the refining fire of our life by which we're conformed. But again, our role is to surrender. And He does it all. Into and through us. Now then we got to do our part, then practice it. Move forward. Can't just sit there. It's not osmosis. That's what we're going to talk about later. We have to do our part. Now hear this. Each of us is special to God. So much so, He gave His Son for you, just as we described. So there's not any room in His temple. These earthen vessels bought by Christ, purchased on the cross. There's no room in these vessels to feel unloved. That's self-pity. That's self-righteousness. That's self-destructive. There's no room in these temples to feel unloved. That's why he says, Paul says, he prays that we will be filled with all the fullness of God. If these temples are filled with all the fullness of God, guess what's washed out? All of self, all of pity, all of the things that would have us focus on ourselves instead of focusing on God the Father through Jesus Christ is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It washes it away. People tell me, you're brainwashed. I say, I hope so. I hope my whole body's washed, not just my brain, but washed with the Spirit, the living water of God brought to me by Jesus Christ and His blood. Now I'm brainwashed. I hope He does it every day. He says we're supposed to do that. Have that helmet of protection. Catch every thought captive in prayer. And then the ones that are for Him to move forward with them, in them, in His leading. So if you feel unloved, get over yourself. Get in Christ. Root of all evil, the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Pride. That's what caused Satan to fall, and that's what he uses to deceive us all the time. Well, I'm just no good. Yeah, you're right. Well, I just can't do this. Yeah, that's true. Well, I'm just not worthy, as we said. Yeah, uh-huh. So now get in Christ, and all those things go away, because he does. What hinders it? Oh, I'm going to go eat worms. I don't feel loved. Well, it ain't about feeling. Did God make a commitment to you? He gave His Son on the cross. Do you believe? You said you confessed Jesus as Lord, that you confessed Him as Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That also means that you believe He died for you. That's the commitment He made to you. Where's your commitment? looking at Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, not on your feelings. Feelings are meant to season, add flavor to what God wants to do, not for it to be the motive in which we operate. Just like a steak. You got a steak, you cook it, right? You burn it until it's good and done, and then you put some seasoning on it. Then it makes it flavorful, even more flavorful than the steak itself. Well, that's what feelings are meant for us. So that it can season what we're going to do in Christ. Add flavor, but not to be the guiding light. Christ is our guiding light. And every time we ham it up, we're not being His steak any longer. That just came to me. I don't know. Pressing on. So, verse 7. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. What was His gift? Salvation. What's the measure of that gift? It's immeasurable. So how much grace do we receive? It's beyond measure. Just as Christ's gift of salvation is infinitely vast and never ending. That's why grace is sufficient. And grace is His power by which we may serve God acceptably. Let's turn to Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Grace is His power by which we may serve God acceptably. And we do that with reverence and godly fear, fulfilling His salvation plan for our lives. Hebrews 12, 28 to 29 says, therefore, what's it there for? So that you apply everything else that was in Hebrews to this point. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. That means that everything we do should be presented up to God as a sacrifice. Those living sacrifices. He's a consuming, an all-consuming fire. And in that fire we're refined. Praise Him. So again, grace isn't just forgiveness. Grace is the power of the Spirit Himself. In fact, in Hebrews it calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of grace. So if we're getting gifts from the Holy Spirit or through the Holy Spirit, it's that Spirit of grace that's given it to us. So it's the life of victory empowered for service to be His witnesses throughout the world. You don't have to turn there, but Curtis is going to teach on this when he gets into Acts. Acts 1:8 it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Come upon you, in Greek is epi, the dunamis, the gifts of the Spirit that empowers us for service, to fulfill our calling. Not just to change into the character of Christ, but now the power to do the work, the good works He's given us to do. Because now we have that character with which we're not going to mess up as we go forward and say, hey, we're here to do service. That's why Paul says, don't lay hands on people too quickly. Maybe they haven't matured enough in Christ in the enablement to be ready to do the works with the Spirit because they may lead people astray or do them for their own glory or whatever it may be. So you got to wait for that character to be built up, for the evidence to be there. And that's the role of a pastor. As people are raised up, ensure that the character is there so that as they demonstrate their gifts, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it's all for the glory of God and not for anything of themselves. The power of His grace to equip us to fulfill the hope of His calling. Not just that we're going to be perfect one day, but to fulfill the hope of His calling for us in the here and now, as we're here on earth, to glorify God. Fulfilling our role as members of Christ's body, and to be further conformed through this work, bringing unity to the body. What's amazing is when you share God's love with others, it changes you. And that helps conform us into the image of Christ. Yoked to Him. Verses 8 through 13. He led captivity captive and gave spiritual gifts to men. Therefore, Jesus said in verse 8, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive. I like NIV version. Verse 8, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does this mean? There were those who were still captive in Hades, awaiting Christ's victory at the cross. These were the Old Testament saints. Paul goes on to explain this further, speaking parenthetically in verses 9 and 10. Now this he ascended, he says. What does it mean? But that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Lower, in Greek, is katoteros. And if you look that up in the Greek dictionary there, it says that it's locally of Hades. So when you look at katoteros, what are they talking about? They're talking about of Hades. So the lower part of the earth, as far as Strong's dictionary is concerned, they're talking about Hades. Hades was the temporary hell, the temporary holding place for both the saints and the ain'ts. All right, the saints who belong to God through faith and it was counted to righteousness, but also the ain'ts who ain't got the faith and they're over there on the torment side of hell, just as it talked about and Curtis taught on in Luke chapter 16. So you got two sides of Hades before Christ was crucified. You got the hell side, which is torment, and you got the paradise side. No one could go to heaven until the price was paid. Christ had to do that at the cross. So by faith, Abraham and all those who believed in God through faith were there on the paradise side waiting the victory. Christ then, after his crucifixion, during that 3-day period, went to Hades and declared his victory. In fact, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as Philip taught us, elaborates on that even further. Not only did he preach the gospel, but he preached the gospel to the prisoners. Even those ones that were in the lowest hell, Tartarus. What did he do? He declared his victory to those waiting, says, yes, this is what you were waiting for. And to those who are in hell, this is what you missed. And on the train of his robe, he led the captives out of that captivity and into heaven, into a resurrected life. In fact, some of them were even raised from the dead, as it talks about in Matthew 27:52-53, about how they were raised from their graves and walked about as a witness in Jerusalem after Christ had risen. Then Christ resurrected. He ascended on high, far above all the heavens, to the right hand of God, where he and we now sit, because we're in Christ right now. And we walk in him as well. And he himself gave gifts to men, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers, as it says in verse 11 and 12. And these are those given the calling of equipping the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying or the building up of the body. So there's a threefold ministry going on here as far as him raising up apostles, which we don't have anymore. You know, those went away with the direct commissioning from Christ, right? But he raised them to be evangelists, prophets, and pastor teachers. We have a threefold purpose: to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up the body. So Paul first focuses here on the leadership roles in the church, as these are those called and empowered by the gifts of the Spirit to do what? To equip others for the work of ministry by bringing them to the unity of the faith, which is the doctrine. It talks about the faith. Not talking about having faith, which is a gift from God, but bringing us to unity in the faith, the doctrine of Jesus Christ himself, the Word, as taught by the Holy Spirit, and under the direct authority of Jesus Christ, given in the power of the Spirit, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as it says in verse 13. To me, this means planting the Word in the hearts of people and cultivating a loving, growing relationship in Jesus Christ, teaching them Christ's doctrine, which is the Word, the whole counsel of God, and building them up in how to know Jesus personally. It's a training platform. So we can train. What is training? It's not just teaching, but it's demonstrating, and it's correcting, and it's encouraging. And then they practice it, and we do it all over again. And that's what fellowship does for us. It gives us a place to practice what God has given us to build each other up, as you have been taught, and as you have been built up in and of yourself for that purpose to share with others, as God would lead and guide you in his love. And that knowledge of Jesus Christ, that personal knowledge of Christ, goes beyond man's knowledge because it comes from surrendering in the Spirit to a perfect man, preserved in Him to the measure and stature of the fullness of our Lord. And I hear so many messages talk about, oh, well, we know we're not perfect. Well, gee, God wants us to be perfect. He wants us to be perfected in Christ. And the unity of the Spirit is to strive, to agonize am I, to be perfected. Now, I will clarify that and say, well, we'd be totally perfect in the here and now only in one way. Preserved in Christ as how God sees us right now. But we're still going to have our faults. But that doesn't mean we accept them. It means we're to recognize them and to ask God to take them away and for us to be built up so that those faults then become a place for the fruits of the Spirit to grow. It'd be like fertilizer for the fruits of the Spirit then to grow in us. As that fault is taken away, those things that were intended for evil are now used as past experiences and for us to grow out of. To grow in His love. In His perfection. Because He is perfect. But don't tell each other it's okay to stay in the filthiness of the fertilizer. And don't heap your fertilizer on somebody else, you know. Your own filth. But in the love of Christ, grow in Him. So, to the perfect man, how is that possible this side of heaven? Well, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And by abiding in Him, you are preserved in Christ and seen faultless by God the Father and by His blood. That's our position in Christ right now. Hang on to that. Positionally, you're perfect because He's perfect. It's His righteousness that God's looking at, not yours. If you're looking at your righteousness, bad move. It's filth. It's filthy rags. And the hope of His calling is one day that we will be perfect because He says we will be. But in the meantime, we're conformed into the image of Christ in the here and now, glorifying God in this process and fulfilling our eternal purpose, showing His manifold wisdom in choosing us as His children, reconciled by Him through the sacrifice of His Son, as it always comes back to the cross. And what are we doing? We're showing the heavenlies and the powers and the principalities how God can take us lowly creatures and conform us into something useful that glorifies Him. Not by what we do, but what He does. How long are we to equip the saints? Well, I'd say it's pretty good job security until we all come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When does a pastor retire? When do you retire from doing the work of God? Never. Not even when we're in heaven. And we will overflow in this. As Paul identifies the spiritual gifts in three different ways, he identifies them in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, also 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, Romans 12, 3 through 8, and then also here in Ephesians 4, 11, he gives a brief example of the roles that the gifts will play. So please review these on your own, but I have also put a handout back there. You can see 20 gifts of the Spirit that you can look at. But we also have on our website a four-part study on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus called it. I encourage you to take a look at that and be edified, build up with more information in all this. All right. In closing, verses 14 through 16. We are all members of His body, and are to effectively work together. This is like the summation of what we're all to do here. Why is this important that we're all part of His body and we're all to work effectively together? Because it's us against the world, against Satan, and against even our own flesh. We got to have some help here. And that's why we come together in the body of Christ to help one another to overcome these things in Christ. So that's talking about in verse 14. That we, the church, shall no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but are to know the Word, Christ's doctrine, and to know not only what we believe, the faith, but personally who we believe in, the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. As this is what makes us who we are in Him, as an enabled and empowered by Him. Now I often say it's a metamorphosis, and not osmosis. What do I mean by that specifically? Well, just as a caterpillar has to do its part to be changed into a beautiful butterfly, we have to do that also. We got to do our part. A caterpillar's sole purpose, when it comes out of its egg, it's made a new creation, so to speak. Its whole purpose in life is to nourish itself so that a metamorphosis can take place. And it must not only eat, but it must eat what's good for it, or it will be poisoned and merely die as a caterpillar. This is what we are to do as well. As new creations in Christ, we are to devour the Word, the faith, the teaching of the apostles, and be nourished by growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ through our relationship with Him. And God's good works are all a part of this as we learn about Jesus by being yoked to Him, doing those work. As we learn, He is humble and gentle at heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Hence, we don't go and lay dormant in some cocoon somewhere. We are changed in the love of Christ, enabled by His indwelling power as we experience Him as our life, and we are morphed by Him in three ways. Christ is formed in us, which is morphu. We are transformed, which in Greek is metamorphosis, from the inside out. And we are conformed, some morphos, changed outwardly into Christ's image in front of all creation. It's not something that we do hidden in a cocoon. It's something for all creation to see. As we are morphed, because Christ is formed in us, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And by going forth in the mind of Christ, we are conformed into the image of God Himself, Jesus Christ. We're morphed. It's not meant to be done hidden. But how did it begin? By devouring the Word, surrendering to Christ, and having that personal relationship with Him. And then God's wisdom, grace, and mercy is revealed through us. That's our responsibility and is our eternal purpose under grace, to glorify Him in this manner. I therefore beseech you to walk worthy in it. As a butterfly emerging from its cocoon. You know how a butterfly will come out and it can't fly yet, so it's getting its wings ready, getting all the circulation flowing. Then He gives us spiritual gifts that empower us to fly. The ability to do things we could never do ourselves, but can only be done by the power He bestows upon each and every one of us. As the Word says, to soar on eagle's wings in His beauty, and having our life of victory empowered, but not of ourselves or for ourselves. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:4 through 7, there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but in the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For the profit of all. So now Paul tells us what can hinder this metamorphosis from taking place. Not eating the proper thing. Being blown about by the winds of every doctrine of man. Given in the trickery of men. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. It's the enemy, Satan, that's behind it all. The father of all deceit. Who sends his minions out to hinder us. To poison us. Or convince us we don't even have to feed on the Word. Or have a relationship with Christ. Or with each other. You can stay home and have a relationship with Christ. That's not what the Word says. It says if you love the head, you love the body, and you'll be in fellowship. And He even twists the meaning of it is finished. Saying, oh, it's finished. You don't have to do anything. That's not what the Word says. Verse 15 through 16. But as God's children, we speak the truth in love, as enabled and empowered by Him. And we encourage one another to grow up in all things into Him, who is the head, Christ, and from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We are connected together supernaturally, so we do what we do because of who we are in Christ. And if I may say so, we do it jointly, meaning that every connection we make with each other is important in order for the entire body to function properly. And we can talk about and even joke about 100% attendance at church. But by God's design, this is where it's to take place. This is where it's to happen. Yeah, you can have fellowship at home, but this was meant to be a church and for us to come together in that fellowship. And I like to think of it as a Navy term. Fellowship. We're all in this boat together with Christ at the helm. So, as God's children, It's done according to the effective working by which every part does its share. That's your responsibility under grace. I, as the pastor, can only do my part. You must do yours, because that's what causes growth in the body. As the Word just said, for the edifying of itself in love. And it's encouraging when people say, that message really spoke to me. Because that's my prayer every week, is that it does speak to you. But what's more encouraging is seeing you all love on one another, and your life of victory enabled and empowered, and your lives being changed through that, growing into the head, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, we love you, we adore you, we thank you for this message, we thank you for this life of victory, not only enabled, but empowered to do your will. Empowered to fulfill the calling that you've given to each and every one of us. And may we know what that calling is. And it may change throughout our lives as you raise us up to do different things at different times. But may each person here be given that opportunity as you would lead, as you have prepared them in their character and empowered them through your gifts to do. And Father, may it all result in the love of Christ being shown to one another. Thank you so much. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.